All right, we continue our study, which I find a very interesting study in Hezekiah, 2 Chronicles chapter 32. One of the difficult things about studying through the Kings, besides it's a whole lot of information, is the fact that some information in 2 Kings and some information in 2 Chronicles, and there's some information in Isaiah, especially with Hezekiah. One of the most difficult things that man, fallen man, does is try to stay humble during prosperity. And we see this Hezekiah, there's always a temptation. Hey, you know, I'm feeling pretty good about this, and you know, things are going well, so I must be doing something right. You think of Nebuchadnezzar, right? God warned Nebuchadnezzar, remember, through a dream. And Daniel said, well, may this happen to someone else and not happen to you, O king, and may the king live forever, which is kind of a silly statement because we know the king's not going to live forever. And sure enough, a year later, what does he do? Oh, ain't not a great king, and look at all this, and I did all this. And then the voice from heaven says, you know, it is done, and he begins to eat grass like an ox. And so pride is a difficult thing to guard against. And actually, I'm going to take this out of the passage in 2 Kings 20 because it has some more detail in it that I want to pick up. And we're not going to read the whole thing because it's a very long narrative. But we'll begin here by 2 Kings 20 and verse 1. It says, in those days Hezekiah was sick and near death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, went to him and said, thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. Then he turned his face towards the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart, and have done what is good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. And it happened before Isaiah had gone into the middle of the court that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, return and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father, I have heard your prayer, I have seen your tears, surely I will heal you. And on the third day you shall go up to the house of the Lord, and I will add to your years, your days, 15 years, and I'll deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I'll defend the city for my own sake and for the sake of my servant David. And then Isaiah said, take a lump of figs. So they took and laid it on the boil, and he recovered. And Hezekiah said to Isaiah, what is the sign that the Lord will heal me, that I should go up to the house of the Lord on the third day? Then Isaiah said, this is a sign to you from the Lord, that the Lord will do this thing which he has spoken. Shall the shadow go forward 10 degrees or go backward 10 degrees? Hezekiah answered, says, it's an easy thing for the shadow to go down 10 degrees. No, but let the shadow go backward 10 degrees. So Isaiah the prophet cried out to the Lord, and he brought the shadow 10 degrees backwards by which it had gone down on the sundial of Ahaz. There's much debate over the timing of this event. Doesn't matter. But, you know, commentators debate whether this was sometime before Sennacherib's invasion, you know, because it does say that he's going to deliver you from the hand of the king of Assyria. that somewhere before that, that Hezekiah was lifted up in pride and God had come down and allowed Assyria to attack and surround the city, you know, as a reminder that, you know, Hezekiah is not such a big deal after all. Some place this visit, this, right before the visit of the Babylonian visitors. We're going to talk about them in a few minutes. Doesn't really matter, you know, as far as the storyline is concerned, but they debate when did this happen. By the way, I always am of the opinion that if we needed to know when it would happen, God would have told us when it happened. that wasn't the main thing. You know, we like to want to know everything, but we don't know everything. Now, Hezekiah had taken the throne at the age of 25. And now he's dying at age 39. And he's saying, hey, you know, I'm still a pretty young guy. You know, I mean, like, what's going on here? And he was grieved that he was dying before his time. I mean, he probably remembered the Psalm 90, right? Moses said that the Lord has determined 70 years for a man, if but strength 80, you know. And so he's saying, "But I'm just a young guy. Why am I dying? What have I done wrong?" And reminded God, he wept bitterly and said, "God, don't you remember? I've been very faithful to you. I've been very truthful. You know, I've done everything you wanted me to do. Why are you doing this?" Now, Isaiah, typical prophets, by the way, one of the qualifications of being a prophet is not bedside manners. You know, he comes in Hezekiah, says, Hezekiah, you're sick, you're going to die, get your affairs in order. He walks out. I mean, wait a minute, you know, just, hey, you're dead, buddy, you know, and out he goes. And Hezekiah, by the way, you notice prophets usually didn't give a whole lot of comfort to people, you know. They just brought the bad news, right, and the warnings. And so Hezekiah's crying to the Lord, oh, you know, Lord, you know, I'm only, you know, 39 years old, and here, you know, I've done everything that I know you wanted me to do. And even though you have Exodus 20, verse 12, if you obey your father and mother, you live long upon the earth, which actually refers to Israel. If you take a look at the Deuteronomy 5 passage, it's not guaranteed. Longevity is not guaranteed. You know, there's a lot of good people who have died very young. And there's a lot of rascals who lived a long life. And so Isaiah informs Hezekiah, okay, go back, and before he even got out of the palace, God said, okay, go back and tell him I'm going to give him 15 more years. And I don't know if I'd want to know that or not, you know. Next birthday, I got 14 years. Next birthday, I got 13, you know. And so instead of dying at age 39, he's going to die at age 54. A little bit better, right? And so this is one of the intriguing parts of this passage, is the fact he asked for a sign, which is kind of interesting. I mean, don't you trust what the prophet said? Now, remember, King Ahaz was given a sign, and Ahaz said, I don't need a sign from the Lord. You know, I don't know. Well, he said, no. This is a sign for you. There will be a virgin who will give birth to a child and will call his name Emmanuel. Isaiah chapter 7. Is this a lack of faith? Like Gideon? I don't know. He asked, well, what sign are you going to give me? Or is it typical you're going to give symptoms? So Ahaz, his father, had built a step sundial. It comes through the window and the shadow comes up and down, you know, and you can pretty well tell what time it is based on the time of year and where the shadow is. Not a Rolex, but you know. So they kind of didn't work well on a cloudy day, by the way. But anyway, so it's coming in and says, okay, here's a sign. Do you want the shadow to go forward 10 degrees or backwards? This guy said, well, it'd be easy to go forward. That's the way it's heading anyway. I want to go back 10 degrees. And so the shadow went back 10 degrees. Now, you got commentaries. You get into these silly arguments. Did he stop the earth for, you know, did anything? No, he just caused the shadow to come to. I mean, we get silliness. I don't know. He sent a prism down there or what? I mean, you know, but he, you know, we don't have to worry about how he did it, right? I mean, there's huge debates about Joshua having the sun stand still, and, you know, if the Lord really stopped the earth rotating, things would fly off the earth. You know, all this, you know, this nonsense. Well, the Lord can do what he wants, whether phenomenologically, which means it looks that way, or whether actually, after all, he created what? He created everything. I mean, you know, he could do what he wants, right? You know, and then you have on the Mayan calendar the supposedly missing day and all this stuff and the extra long night, and don't get involved in that kind of stuff, you know. But there's another debate here. All right. I don't want to get too deep into the weeds here. But the question that Hezekiah asked implies that this might have been before Manasseh was born. I don't have a son to take my place. Will not the covenant end, David's covenant, if there's no one to take the throne? Well, there's two answers to that. First is the fact there was a lot of sons of David that could have ascended the throne. Didn't have to come down through Hezekiah. But secondly, there are those who said, no, Manasseh had already been born. For example, Warren Wiersbe does some calculations and said that Manasseh was 7 years old at this time. But all these calculations makes all kinds of assumptions. And again, it really, what? Doesn't matter. If we were to know that, we would have been told that, right? And so here we have, Manasseh was born around 712 B.C. To keep the line going through at least Hezekiah, he needed a son. Manasseh rules for 55 years. He's a very wicked king. And so it's kind of interesting. The longest reigning king of Judah was not a good king. All right. Now, they put a fig poultice on it. It was kind of a typical remedy of the day. God healed him. Obviously, not the figs, but this was, you know, kind of the remedy they put on and burnt the figs and to draw out poison. More typical later on was garlic. You cut a thing of garlic, you put it on the wound, and it sucks out the poison, you know. But this is figs they put on here. And so Hezekiah is healed. Now Hezekiah recovers, and he lives to age 54, and he feels rather empowered, and this might have been this him lifting up in pride type of thing. God had blessed him with much wealth. And again, Hezekiah exalts in his new life, and he takes his focus off of what God had done, and it puts on the fact that, hey, this is a great kingdom, and I'm the king, and this is wonderful, and I'm lifted up. And one of the most dangerous aspects of the Christian life is when things are going well, taking your eye off the Lord and thinking, hey, things are going well and everything else, I can just back off of spiritual things. And I mean, that's a temptation. Things are going pretty well. Lord has a way of bringing us back to reality. That's what you have in, and by the way, you have to understand wealth. Wealth is both a temptation and a testing. We had that in Luke chapter 12. God blesses this farmer in Luke 12 with all this stuff. Said, okay, what are you going to do with all the wealth I'm giving you? Oh, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to tear down my barns and build bigger barns. I have much for many years to come. And the Lord said what? That's right. Now, fool, this very night your soul shall be required from you. And a lot of times, the Lord sends a blessing to us to test us. And I usually figure that if the Lord gives me an extra blessing, it's for one of two purposes. Either someone else is going to need it, or there's some big bill coming. You know. And so, you know, we've had questions in the board meetings where, okay, we got this, what are we going to spend on? Said, not a single thing until the Lord tells us what he wants us to use it for. Because everything belongs to him. We're just what? Yeah, that's all we are. We're stewards. That's all we are. We don't own anything. He owns everything. And we got to treat it that way. But here Hezekiah is feeling pretty good about himself. He's been healed, right? He's got a lot of wealth. His kingdom has been saved from the Assyrian invasion. And God tests us. Now remember, there's always two reactions when things are going well. Either praise or pride, right? You got to determine which one you're going to do. You're going to lift yourself up. You're going to lift God up for what he's done. Praise or pride. So we pick up the story here in verse 12. It says, and at that time, Merodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, the king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he heard that Hezekiah had been sick. And Hezekiah was attentive to them and showed them all the house of his treasures, the silver, the gold, the spices, the precious ointment, and all his armory, and all that was found among his treasures. There was nothing in his house or in his all his dominion that Hezekiah did not show them. I don't think Hezekiah ever heard of the term top secret. I mean, you talk about, you know, identity theft, you know, oh, what do you have? It just spills all the beans, right? Now, the emissaries come from Babylon to Hezekiah to bring him gifts. Now, this might not be as generous and gracious and gorgeous as it looks, because Babylon's on one side of Assyria and Judah's on the other side of Assyria. So if Babylon, which is constantly fighting Sennacherib, needed an ally, you want to make sure Hezekiah was all right. Make sure, hey, we're buddies now. We're both, you know, we have a common enemy here. And so emissaries are sent. They heard he was sick. This was probably, again, going back to Warren Wiersbe's commentary, happened probably around 703, 702 BC, because those are the only years that Sennacherib and Babylon weren't fighting. So that pretty well pins down when this was probably occurring. Hezekiah shows the visitors what? Everything. Oh, look at all my gold, and look at all my silver, and look at, you know, all my armory and everything else. And he doesn't think that, you know. Now, why does he think that this is not a problem? What does he say here? Well, he tells Isaiah that Babylon's what? A long way away. So we don't have to worry about, well, you know, it doesn't take long to come over and come down and invade. We see this Sennacherib. And so Hezekiah's foolish action makes the kingdom a target. So what are these emissaries going to report when they go back to Babylon? Man, you should see all the silver and gold there. Man, it's just ripe for the taking, you know. Now, Isaiah visits Hezekiah and asks Hezekiah, who was here? I said, all some people from Babylon's a long way away. And he said, what did you show them? I showed them everything. It doesn't even hit him like you just did something very dumb. Hezekiah doesn't realize how foolish he is. Look at what Isaiah tells him, verse 14. Then Isaiah the prophet went to King Hezekiah and said, what did these men say? And from where did they come to you? And so Hezekiah said, they came from a far country, from Babylon. And he said, What have they seen in your house? And so Hezekiah answered, they have seen all that is in my house. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not shown them. And Isaiah said to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and what your fathers have accumulated unto this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. And they shall take away some of your sons who will descend from you, whom you will beget, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. So Hezekiah said to Isaiah, the word of the Lord which you have spoken is good. For he said, will not there be peace and truth, at least in my days? Now the rest of the acts of Hezekiah and all his might, and how he made a pool and a tunnel through and brought water into the city, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? So Hezekiah rested with his fathers, and Manasseh his son reigned in his place. Now Isaiah says, you know, what have you shown him? Oh, I've shown him everything. He said, listen to what the Lord says. Now he doesn't say, because you have done this. He's using this as a point of prophecy. He says, everything you have here, Babylon, that you showed everything to, is going to come take it all away. Of course, this is going to happen under Nebuchadnezzar. So, 8 kings later, under Zedekiah, 586 B.C., it's all taken away. And Zedekiah, the last reigning king, now, notice what Hezekiah says. He's a little bit self-oriented here. Oh, good, it's not going to happen in my days. Well, wait a minute, don't you care about the kingdom or your sons? Everything? Oh, no, it's not going to happen in my days. So there's kind of a self-orientation here that I'm glad it's not going to happen to me. Isaiah probably used Hezekiah's action as a proclamation prophecy rather than implying that Hezekiah was the cause of the invasion, because it's not going to happen for over 100 years. What's going to happen in these 100 years? God continually tries to bring repentance over and over and over again. Warnings, prophets, repentance. It only happens under Josiah. And Josiah reigns very, very briefly. You know, he is killed in battle at age 39 against Pharaoh Necho in 605 B.C. It's actually a little bit before. Yeah, you know, 605 is the Battle of Carchemish, 612 B.C. 605 B.C. is the Battle of Carchemish. Anyway, we'll talk about that later on. Okay. God tried to bring to repentance. Of the last 8 kings, only Josiah is righteous. And I think Josiah was taken out early because Judah had not fully repented. Josiah was what? The last opportunity, the last chance. They're going to give you one more shot. By the way, you never know when getting the last chance. One more shot. Because of the invasion of the Syrians coming, Hezekiah wanted to bring water into the city. He built a tunnel. And Hezekiah wasn't a perfect king, as we see here, but he led a revival. He strengthened Jerusalem, built the walls up, and he built a 1,777-foot tunnel and a pool called the Pool of Siloam. In the New Testament, that becomes important. When Gene and I were in Israel in 1987, we walked through that tunnel. Solid rock, done by hand tools. Matter of fact, one started on one end, another group started on the other end, and they were so close, they were within 3 feet of each other. So when they heard the picks, they turned to each other. So when we walked through there, we went around that little thing, full of water. By the way, it was scuzzy water. They told us when we get there, bring some tennis shoes with you that you want to throw away. You know, that's how scuzzy the water. Then you climbed out into the Pool of Siloam. And so walked. And of course, what do you do when you're walking through a granite tunnel? Well, we were singing hymns, you know. it was funny while we were waiting to go in there. By the way, it wasn't very pleasant because the sewers had overflowed. And anyway, that's another story. But there was two young ladies who were in the Army, teenagers in front of us, and they were singing the Hokey Pokey in Hebrew. I thought that was very interesting. They were doing all the motions. Remember that? Yeah, they're doing the Hokey Pokey, and I can tell they're singing, but couldn't understand a word they said. And so he was given, Hezekiah was given an honorable burial. And in that honorable burial, they remember all the good things he'd done. He wasn't perfect. But I want you to notice here in Hezekiah, is God is constantly calling men to himself, to repentance. Which brings us down to Easter. This is what it's all about. God's still calling men and women to repentance. God so loved the world. From Adam onward, that he gave his only begotten son, whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's God always calling men to himself. Let's pray and we'll have our discussion. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this Easter day. And Lord, we see how you work through history and work through the life of Hezekiah. And Lord, just pray, Lord, that we just proclaim your name and your word on this Easter morning, Lord, through Jesus Christ. Amen. Any comments? Go ahead, Lee.
Hezekiah being kind of unconcerned about, you know, things that would go on afterwards. I mean, it struck me there because a wise father, right, is trying to look out for what's going on after them, right? I guess how does Hezekiah really? I guess he doesn't have anything he can do about it, obviously. But he kind of seems somewhat excited when I see an exclamation point there. Is that really, like, you know, when I see very good, you know, with an exclamation point, like, is an excited thing?
Well, yeah, that's one of the odd things in this passage. His response: Israel's going to be taken away. All Babylon's going to take all his way. Oh, that's good. What do you mean it's good? Well, it's good because it's not going to happen in my days. Yeah, that does show a lack of concern. And I'm not saying his prayer was selfish to pray, you know, to be healed, but it does seem like an odd response, doesn't it? You know. Listen, Christianity is a relationship with the living God. It's not something you do, you know. Hezekiah did all these great things, but Hezekiah doesn't seem to feel the impact of sin and the impact of what is happening. He doesn't grieve over the fact that Babylon's going to come and take everything away. You're exactly right. It's just not a response you expect of someone who has the depth of spirituality. Because remember, for example, Daniel cried over his people, and Moses, you know, defended, you know, keeping the people alive, and Elisha cried over the fact that Hazael was going to come and going to do a lot of damage in Israel, and so Hezekiah doesn't seem to have that same heart. A shepherd's heart is important if you're going to lead God's people, right? Yes, Steve.
Do you remember back in the 60s, I think before we went to the moon, we were trying to beat the Russians because they had the Sputnik in 57 or something, and probably in the mid to late 60s, a story about, excuse me, the missing day at Goddard Space Flight Center.
Oh, yes.
And the 23 hours and 20 yeah. minutes of Joshua and the 10 degrees is exactly 40 minutes. Do you remember that story?
Yeah, I do remember that. And I don't know, their computers went back and they saw a missing day and everything else. And I don't know if that was apocryphal, but I mean, that story is floating around. The only one that found a missing day, literally in history, do you know when that was? Go ahead. Yeah, Bethany, you know. Go ahead. Well, exactly, in there. But I mean, as far historically, when Magellan's expedition went around the world, they came back and they went through the record. There's a day was missing. That's when they discovered International Dateline. It's the fact that when you cross over that, if you start at England with a prime meridian, the dateline could be anywhere, by the way. It depends on where you start. They start through Greenwich, England, that it changes day. So, for example, when Pearl Harbor was attacked, December 7th, but in Japan it was December 8th. See, actually, December 6th, you know, is the international dateline. And so that was a missing day. And so, not quite sure how that works. F-22s had a problem because they're fly-by computer. And satellites, when they first had it, when it crossed the international dateline, things went haywire because it didn't synchronize. So they had to fly back to Hawaii and they had to fix that computer glitch. Anyway, that's off track. Anyway, so. Yeah, I know it was, you know.
As a matter of fact, I have a kind of a memory that in, I feel like it was in the newspaper on the front page.
Yeah, it could have been. It's the same thing when archaeologists deciphered the Mayan temple, the calendar on there. They had a fetish for calendars, about the longest night, which, in other words, on that side of the world, when the sun stops its day, but on the Mayan side of the world, it would have been a longer night, you know. And so I don't know how much of that's true. I don't know. You know, but those stories were out there. So
I like the story.
Oh, yeah. Well, I understand that. You know. Yeah, go ahead, Gail.
We were talking about this Wednesday night in the teen group. Just the fact that we try to explain away these things, we find these little nuggets of explanation that could explain things that happened in the Bible that seemed impossible. But the point being that they're supposed to be impossible.
That's what a miracle is, right?
It's not a miracle if we can explain it.
Exactly.
We were referring to Jonah and being in the belly of the fish and how they've supposedly some sailor may have spent a night in the belly of a sperm whale at some point, and people hold on and like, see, it can happen. It's like, no, it can't. That's the point. It's a miracle. We're not supposed to try to explain it.
And that's the whole point. You cannot explain the supernatural by natural means. or else it wouldn't be supernatural. Right?
The real miracle with Jonah is he's in the belly, he's dead, and God spits him up alive.
Yeah, exactly right. And that's what Jesus used, you know. But man, he was one stubborn guy. He gets to Nineveh, kind of smelling like fish, and he still is resisting. That's exactly right. Yeah.
We have lots of great discussions in our lab with engineers and retired EOD people and all sorts of stuff. Usually at the heart of all this stuff is that depends on the personality and the person, right? They don't want to admit that they don't know. This
exactly. Knowing
of something, and I know more than you, and I know more than you, and I know more than you, it really is usually at the heart of the matter, right? Compared to trying to be humble and be like, you know what? I don't know how Jesus can just walk through the wall. I know physically I can't do it. But
well, exactly right. And if you have to try to explain a miracle, you don't believe in miracles, right? You know, there's two things that really kill a lot of people is the arrogance of doctors and the arrogance of engineers.
Amen.
It really is. Yeah. Really.
Something that Lee just said about Jesus walking through the wall, coming in the room without opening the door. You remember the old Moody science films that said that, you know, the atoms are not touching and theoretically we should be able to just push right through?
Yeah. Yeah, or Erwin Moon, yeah, and this whole, you know, the whole quantum and things like that. There's more space between the atoms, far more space between the atoms than there actually is substance. And so they don't understand why we just aren't phantoms, you know. Matter of fact, that was one of revolution. I don't want to get too deep into this either. That's one of the revolutionary things in 1905 with one of Einstein's three papers, is the fact the E equals mc squared. He says the conclusion is all matter is congealed energy. I thought, wow. I mean, that was revolutionary, you know, because they thought matter, energy are separate things. But all it is congealed energy. And so we can't explain it. And that's why you could see in 2 Peter chapter 3 where the world is going to melt with fervent heat. With a great note of, exactly. And so, you know, all it is you know, and that really, really, that really gives a impact of the statement in Colossians 1, 15 through 17 is by him all things consist. All he has to do is let it go, thing flies apart. Because they really don't understand all their theories and everything. It just, they don't understand how we hold together. You know, it's amazing. Anyone else? Exactly. Matter of fact, one of the things I've always said is the fact it takes more faith to believe their explanations than it does to believe the Word of God.
I don't have enough faith to
believe. No, I don't. Not at all. Anyway, John, why don't you close us here?
Dear Father, we come to you on this Easter morning celebrating the risen Christ. And thank you, Father, for this time we spent in your Word in the Old Testament and the message that holds truth, that we serve you as our love to you, as our obedience to you, not as something that we need to check off or begrudgingly do. So help us, Father, as we continue to study your Word, to see those ways that we could strengthen that relationship, strengthen the obedience, and help us understand why and how we do that. And we thank you, Lord, that we're going to close this service, and we'll be resuming the 11 o'clock service, and we just want to have our hearts prepared that we would serve you and worship you and study from your Word, and that you would bless our time. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.